past Thursday, I was in Atlanta and gone out to dinner. I was anxious to get back to the hotel so I could watch the debate. And got back, turned on the TV, and there was nothing but snow on the screen. And called the front desk, and they said, well, nobody in Smyrna has satellite right now or cable. If something had happened in Atlanta, it would just wipe it out on that whole side of town. So, yeah, watching a debate's not something that I really wanted to watch really bad, but I wanted to see this one, and evidently a lot of people did too, because it had the highest ratings of any cable show ever, is what I understand. And it certainly had its fireworks. I was able to watch it on the internet though, so never fear. I was able to work it out. But a lot of times people are not looking forward to elections. I know Jarrell's not jumping up and down about it, but you can't help but know that it's going on. This is a time when we're preparing for the election next year. The mailers and the phone calls and the TV commercials, all that hasn't started yet, but rest assured it will. I guess that's kind of necessary, and certainly advertising, people that sell advertising like it, because where would elections be without all the campaigning? Millions of dollars are spent to really buy your vote, in a way. And so professional speech writers are sometimes called in to verbalize the platform in just the right way. Donald Trump certainly hasn't hired any speech writers, I don't believe. But presentation coaches are hired to verbalize things and help the candidates answer questions perfectly without, a drop of perspiration. And so, nothing is worse than seeing a campaign that's bungled. And minor mistakes can really cost somebody, thousands of votes, and it will decide who is recorded in history as the winner and who's going to be forgotten. Jesus of Nazareth is one that many wanted to be king. But when you look at the life of Christ, according to what we would consider modern campaign wisdom, really Jesus did not do a good job according to what people today would say would be a great political campaign. He didn't do the things that you would think that you would need to do in order to be put into office. So I want to consider this morning what a modern campaign manager would tell Jesus to do and then examine what he did. And my PowerPoint is on an external drive at the house and not on the computer here, so no PowerPoint today, so you get to see why I use PowerPoint and not write on the board. But number one is that you would tell somebody that they need to maximize their image. That's the first rule of running a campaign. You need to maximize your image. When it's a political campaign, it's not who you are, but who you know. And so you need to make the most of your background. Where is he from? What's his education? Who are his family? What has he accomplished? What can be said about that person that's going to make them look good? What have they done in their past? And anything that's not going to look good, you want to hide that. And I think that was one of the things that we saw on the debate the other night, is that there's things that Trump has said that he probably wishes that he hadn't, but those things are there, and that dirt's going to come out, or those things are going to be brought to light. But everybody from presidents down to council people in Jimison, they do these kind of things. They want to follow this advice and show things that they have accomplished, show things that look good. But this is not something that Jesus did. Jesus, instead of maximizing his image, we're told that he did the opposite. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, says, what things were gained to me, these things I've counted for loss for Christ. This is what Paul said that he did. And he counted all the things that he had as loss. And Paul is really doing the same thing that Christ did. Christ made Himself of no reputation. No reputation. And the Jews were already, people that were despised by many. Jesus was from Nazareth. And, it was said about Him, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? It said in John chapter 1, verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to Nathanael, come and see. And so Jesus was not from any place that would have given Him accolades and given Him some kind of credentials to be respected. He's not the son of anybody famous. He wasn't the son of an emperor or one of the governors. He's just the son of a carpenter. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary? His brother James, Joab, Simon, and Judas. So when Jesus spoke, people said, who is he? Well, he's not anybody. He was just a poor carpenter's son. And Luke chapter 2, verse 24 said, to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Jesus, when he offered sacrifices, he offered among the things that the poorest would offer. So he was not someone that would have stood out. In fact, Isaiah prophesies about him in this very way, that he was one that would not stand out as far as his looks were concerned. Verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 53, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so I just take that to mean, if you saw him walking down the street, you wouldn't look twice at him. He would just kind of blend in. He would be normal. He would not be something that, he's going to grab everybody's attention. And sometimes you see that today. You see that people want to make over a candidate. If they look plain or they don't look appealing, you got to give them the right haircut, give them the right kind of clothes, and do what you can to work with what you got there and make people more attractive. But Jesus didn't follow that kind of wisdom. People just looked at Jesus and they said, he's poor, he's a carpenter's son, he's nothing to look at. And so what would Jesus expect to accomplish if he's not following this kind of strategy? Well, what we were going to see is he didn't follow what men would typically do. Another strategy that people have when it comes to politics is they want to assemble supporters. Not just any supporter, but they want to have people that are going to be very influential. So far, I have had none of the people that are running for president call me and ask if I could come and give a speech for them or if I'd record a commercial. Why? Well, I don't guess I'm influential enough for them to really care about me coming and working for them. But in a campaign, when you want to have credentials, it's about who you know. And if you want to get anywhere, you want to have the right people endorse you. Whoever the movers and shakers are in society or in business, get them on your side because it means a lot. If you write a book and you have somebody review that book for you and they put that review on the back page, it means a lot if that person is well known. And you want to have people that will stick up for you and say nice things about you. One of the popular things today, or very influential things, is LinkedIn, which is a website that people in business use, and it's about networking. And the way people sometimes find jobs or find leads on different things is to have connections to the right people. And a lot of times people look up your name on there and say, he knows him and he knows her and he must be somebody of influence because he knows all these influential people. Or all these influential people have said nice things about him. And so in a campaign, you want to assemble those who are powerful, who have influence. And that's why you see campaigners and politicians going after the big business owners, because they want to be into the pockets of business and they want to have those connections. And certainly it doesn't hurt to have major religious leaders on your side. And you see that happening many times in campaigns where you get endorsements from religious people who are powerful supporters as well. But did Jesus do that? Did Jesus appeal to the powerful of His day? Did Jesus try to go out and win friends and influence people among those who are great society and political and religious leaders? Well, certainly you know the answer to that. Jesus did not do that at all. And in fact, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 32, Luke chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus, referring to Herod, said, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." And when Jesus calls Herod a fox, he is calling him a weasel, basically. He's calling him someone who is, it's not a compliment when Jesus uses that term to refer to him. So Jesus is not trying to endear himself. And if he is trying to, that's not the way to go about it. Now, Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great, is this person. And it's a person who presided over a fourth of the country or province. And it just denoted this person that had a great deal of power. It's the same Herod that imprisoned John the Baptist. And so Jesus, how did he treat those religious leaders of his day if he wanted to have them be influential for him and be on his side? Well, Jesus called the religious leaders of his day hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." This is one of the more, you know, biting assessments that Jesus has of these leaders. He tells them, You're keeping people from going to heaven. You know, you're supposed to be a religious leader, but you're keeping people from getting to know God. And not only are you doing that, you're not going in yourself. And so, who did Jesus appeal to? Who were his partners? Well, those that were his partners were fishermen. And those that he spent time with and he was criticized for it were those who were tax collectors or looked down upon by society. His apostles, his disciples, they were not educated. You know, these were men that were very flawed, and we could see in the way that they dealt with each other as they argued among themselves as to who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And of course, Peter was one of the ones that was the leader of the group, but he kept putting his foot in his mouth. And so when push came to shove, in the end, when Jesus went to the cross, they all abandoned him. They rarely understood Jesus' teaching and needed to be convinced after Jesus rose from the dead that he indeed did that. So when we see those that Jesus did associate with and those that he picked, it kind of went against the grain, and we've talked about that before. It wouldn't be who one that wanted to be a political leader, a person that wanted to be successful, would not have picked these people. But Jesus didn't follow the wisdom of what men think or what modern campaign gurus would think. You know, they would simply shake their heads at what Jesus would choose to do. And you know, how can Jesus be successful with this kind of strategy? Another strategy that people have often used in campaigning is to offer rewards. To offer rewards and immediate rewards so there can be that instant gratification. And I think people that are smart realize that rarely does work out. But, you know, if you make it sound to others like you're going to give to them what it is that they want, that really does work. If you can't give people what they want, make it sound like you're going to give them what they want. And certainly that was a strategy that was employed by Absalom when he wanted to be king. He wanted people to support him as king. And we see in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2, it says, "Absalom would rise early and stand by the way of the gate. So it was when anyone had a lawsuit, came to the king for a decision, Absalom would say, call to him and say, 'What city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel.'" So you see Absalom just waiting to try to garner support and have some kind of relationship and some kind of camaraderie with those that would walk by. And Absalom would say, "You know, your case is a good case. And if I were judge, I would judge for you." And so what is that going to do? "I would give you justice." And it says, "So it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. Did it work? It says Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. It did work. Absalom was sitting and he was saying the right things, making people sound like they were important. And I'm here for you. You just tell me what you're taking. And if I were the judge, if I were the king, I would be the one that would get all this right. If only I were judge, then you would get your way. Tell them that they will get what they want. And not only that, but they'll get it right away. And sometimes you see that kind of strategy used among politicians. And it really amazes me sometimes that the people that are running for some kind of lower tier office, they're promising things that aren't even relevant to the job that they are taking on. That they really have no power, even if they were elected in that position, to accomplish some of the things that they are saying that they can accomplish. No power at all to do that. But, you know, people that don't research things and don't really know, they are swayed by that, just as these people were swayed by Absalom, because it sounded really good when he said it. I sure did like the way he kissed my hand. But what did Jesus do? Jesus did not promise, you know, a chicken in every pot. Jesus promised hardship. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus explained to those who made him king would suffer for the decision. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So Jesus is explaining that those that follow me are going to suffer for that decision, but you're going to be blessed because of that. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus explained that some of his followers would even generate new enemies, even from their own home. You follow me, and you're not going to have peace in your own household. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." It is very rare to hear somebody that will campaign in this way and say, "You know, if you vote for me, things are not going to get better for you. They are going to get worse." Because we have hard choices to make and we need to do things that are not going to be pleasant. And sometimes you'll hear somebody that'll say those words, because sometimes it's the words that need to be said. And this is what Jesus said: if you're going to follow me, it may be that it's going to cause division within your home. And if it doesn't cause division within your home, if everybody's on the same page, that's great. But when it comes down to either choosing me or choosing your family, then you have a hard choice to make, and it may cause division. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said that following him was like picking up a cross. He said to all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Again, not something that sounds terribly pleasant. In John chapter 6, when many people were following after Jesus because of the food that he had provided, Jesus challenged them that they needed to partake of him. And the things that he said were difficult, and people didn't understand, and many turned away because of the difficult teaching. Usually, a leader, one that is trying to build his cause up, is going to want to cause many people to follow him. But Jesus wanted followers that were going to be dedicated to his true mission, and not those that were following him for some other reason. people would have happily followed Christ if he had brought in an earthly kingdom and brought persecution to the Romans and the Gentiles and set up the Jews as the rulers of the world and fed them and clothed them in luxury. But that's not what Jesus promised. Jesus promised hardship. So he didn't follow what people today would think would be a wise modern campaign. Also, people that are running a campaign are told, don't offend again, it's something Donald Trump is not the real example of that. But it, most of the time, people that are offended are not going to support you. Be careful what you say. Be very measured and be very diplomatic in the things that you say, and it, because you want people to like you. You want people to want to be around you. And if they like you, they might still vote for you even if they don't agree with everything that you say because they like you. Stories told of one politician who was asked about a particular issue, and he says, well, you know, some of my friends are for it. And some of my friends are against it. But I stand with my friends. What did he say? Well, he didn't say anything, did he? He didn't take a position. And what a great middle-of-the-road answer. And while today we don't really hear that specific answer, we do kind of hear that sometimes, that when a question is asked and they finish talking for 5 minutes, you realize they never answered the question. They went all the way around it because they did not want to answer it. They did not want to take a position on that particular issue. Because if they did, they know that there's this group over here that's going to like them, there's this group over here that's not. And they want both sides of that issue to like them. So they don't want to take a side. Whatever you do, you know, try not to offend. And certainly, you know, that's really not possible. So what people usually do is they try to decide, well, what do most people want? What do most people want to hear? How can I offend the least amount of people? But what did Jesus do? Did he offend anybody? Matthew chapter 23, verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in again. This is an example of Jesus calling the religious leaders hypocrites. And the disciples heard what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 15. The disciples came to Jesus and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended by you? The Pharisees were offended when you said these things? So the disciples were thinking, that's terrible. What a terrible thing for the Pharisees to be offended. Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. This is one of those phrases that a lot of people quote that they don't really know that's in the Bible. But if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Jesus is saying the Pharisees, they can get upset, they can get offended, but they're not planted by my Heavenly Father, so it doesn't really matter. And anybody that follows after them, they're just as blind as they are, and they're both going to fall into the ditch. The disciples said, aren't you concerned you're offending them? No. The biggest surprise comes in how he even dealt with his own followers, as we've already mentioned in John chapter 6 and verse 60, where Jesus, after saying these hard sayings, it says, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can comprehend it? Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said, does this offend you? I'm terribly sorry that I offended you. And let me go back and take that back and I'll issue a retraction so things can be back like they were. Now he said, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? The Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the very beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, you also want to go away. Of course, we know what Peter said to that. To whom shall we go? Great answer from Peter. But Jesus was not concerned that he offended, because the things that people were being offended by were the truth. Jesus was from the Father, and there was no other way to the Father except through Him. Jesus had some disciples that were faithful, but many refused to follow Him after they were offended. So Jesus didn't follow the wisdom of what many would recognize today as being a wise, modern campaign, because He offended people and didn't seem to be too concerned about that. Also, people that are running a campaign, they will pander to the wealthy. And I realize that sometimes people pander to those who aren't wealthy as well. But there's a reason that people will pander to the wealthy. Because those people that are poor don't really donate a whole lot to campaigns. And if somebody is getting started in campaigning, they need powerful backers. I don't remember who it was. Somebody recently told me that they were invited to some kind of campaign dinner, and they didn't realize it was a $5,000 plate dinner. And so they show up, and then they realize what it is. Well, you know, you've got my vote, but I'm going to have to go eat at Jack's. But the idea behind that was to raise money. You've got to have these backers. You have to have those that will pay that big price for that dinner. And you want to have people who will continue that financial backing. You know, because you have to buy mailers, you have to buy billboards, TV ad yard signs. And it really amazes me when you think about how much money is spent on losing campaigns. And I wonder sometimes how those that supported all those campaigns felt about it after the fact. But they must have really believed in that person. And that person, you know, may have been some kind of acquaintance or had some kind of connection with them. But pandering to the wealthy, you know, you want to do everything that you can to get rich people on your side. Even though you may be campaigning to those who are not rich, but you can't run the campaign without money. Now, what did Jesus do? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, and he said, I've done those things from my youth. And Jesus told him, what you need to do is go sell what you have, sell it, give it to the poor. And he wouldn't do it. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 19, he says, assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What Jesus is saying here is that not many wealthy would be part of his kingdom because their love for money is distracting. Jesus was not interested in appealing to the wealthy as a group. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, it says, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how many people put money in the treasury. Many who are rich put in much. Then the one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So Jesus here is demonstrating that his attention is upon those who really are sacrificing. Not upon those who are wealthy, not upon those who are rich. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he talks about But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim victory to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus demonstrated his part of his ministry was to concentrate on the poor and the downtrodden, not appealing to the wealthy. Jesus praised that poor widow who only contributed just a couple of coins and dismissed really the sizable donations of the wealthy. So Jesus is not following what many modern campaign gurus would want him to do. How can he expect to accomplish anything if he's not going to appeal to the wealthy? So how was Jesus so successful? He's successful. When we look at him now, you know, over 2,000 years later, his name is known by everyone. Even those who don't like him or disagree with him know who he is. He changed the course of history. And really, in fact, a lot of the world history is divided around him because his teachings have influenced multiple nations. People have become willing to serve him and to follow him even unto death. And 2,000 years later, he still has followers. They're just as dedicated to his cause as the ones that followed him when he was on the earth. So how could Jesus thumb his nose at all the wonderful advice that modern campaign people would have and still been so successful? Well, the reason he was successful is because he knew what his mission was. He knew that he was here to do the will of his Father. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus explained that he only did the will of his Father. I, of myself, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but will the will of my Father who sent me. He only did the will of the Father. He also said that he only spoke the will of his Father. John chapter 8, verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. But he keeps reiterating that he only spoke what his Father wanted. And in fact, when Jesus himself wanted to do something different than what the Father wanted, he still went with the Father. When Jesus was praying before he was crucified, he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will." He came to his disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And so Jesus prayed this over and over. So Jesus wanted something different, but he was willing to pray, "Not my will, but your will be done." So no matter what, Jesus was going to follow his Father's will. And that's why he was successful. That is why he became the king. That is why he rules even in this to this day. Acts 2, verse 33, "He has been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out this which you now see and hear." Peter announcing to those on the day of Pentecost, that person that you crucified, the person that you didn't follow, the person that you were against and you spat upon, didn't believe what he said, he is the one that is now ruling at the right hand of God. So many people would say that Jesus did not run what would be considered a good campaign because he just went against all the rules. He offended people, he didn't appeal to the rich, and he just bungled the campaign. But really, we know much better than that. He actually did what was the most successful thing that he could do, and that was to follow his Father's will. And so, the question for us is that, do we continue to follow after what people in the world think is a wise thing? You can see from this example that what people in the world think is not always the best course. Will we submit to the King that now reigns? or will we follow after our own wisdom? Hope you make the right choice in regard to that, that you'll come to Christ, that you'll believe what Peter said about Jesus on the day of Pentecost, that He does reign, and that you, as those that were present there, are guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ and need to have remission of those sins and repent of those things that separate you from God, be buried in baptism. If you can help in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.